Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. You guys can head on down. Thank you all for playing today. Colossians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 6. And I'm now doing something I'm more comfortable doing, actually, than strumming on the guitar. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. It's an incredible passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking today. And I want to begin by just really asking this question. And it starts off by helping us. We know that we are witnesses. We are to be witnesses for Christ. There's no question that God wants us to do that. It's commanded throughout His Word that we are to be witnesses. The Bible tells us in the Great Commission to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. But the question that I would ask start off our message is simply this: how? How are we supposed to go about doing this? And you say, well, that is a really simple question. That doesn't sound like that really needs to be answered. You just go out and give the gospel. Well, let me illustrate how you're not supposed, shouldn't do this. Many years ago now, more years than I want to admit, I was down in Pensacola, and I was doing some witnessing down in Seville Square, doing sort of open air kind of stuff, and just walking to people, you know, just talking to people, hopefully not walking into them, but talking to people and giving them a tract or just hoping to strike up a conversation with people. And I recall the first time I went out, I was absolutely just dismayed by what I saw. There was this young college student, he was with somebody else, and they were just really, really railing on this guy, saying you're going to hell and you need Jesus and you've got to repent of your sins, and like screaming at this poor guy who's just trying to take a walk. And I mean, everything they said was true. It's just how they said it was really, you know, like really not good. And I thought to myself, what is their problem? Like, how do they think that's going to be effective? Just screaming at a guy, and I saw that enough times, and I remember talking to people about that, and I said, you know, I'm not sure. I remember walking up to one person one time, and I said, you know, hey brother, I'm not sure that's the most effective way to tell people about Christ. And they said, well, brother, that's not the point. The point is that we need to get the gospel out, and we'll just get the gospel out, and then when it gets out, then that's just the way it is. And if they receive it, great. If they don't, that's not my problem, and I'll just keep going. Is that really? Is that really how we are to share the gospel with others? Is that really how we are to witness to others? Is that what you see when you see Christ working with other people in the New Testament? Is it what you see when you see Paul working with people in the New Testament? If you go through the book of Acts, do you see that kind of thing? Or do you see deference and kindness? Do you see a wisdom? Do you recall when Christ said to be wise as serpents and to be harmless as doves? So I would ask the question again. We know we are to witness, but the question is, how? How are we to witness in a way that is what God, in a way that God wants us to witness? How are we to share the gospel with people in a way that God would want us to share the gospel? And I think that Paul is really going to answer this question. And I think we're going to be perhaps a little surprised on how he tells us to go about it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing our time first. Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we thank You that it is balanced between justice and mercy, that You are the balance between justice and mercy, that You are all just and all merciful at the same time, that You are a loving God and yet a righteous God at the same time. And we thank You for Your gospel that is both loving and righteous at the same time. And Lord, I pray today as we look at Your Word that You would teach us how to set up opportunities for open doors for the message of the gospel. Teach us to do this, Lord. We need Your wisdom and Your help with this. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, we'll read our text this morning. It says, beginning in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul begins this passage by saying, first of all, that we need to be continually in prayer. Christians should devote themselves to constant prayer. How is it that we are to set ourselves up to be able to share the gospel in the way that God intends? And folks, he starts off with something we often don't start off with. It's prayer. He says we need to pray. And what he says particularly in this verse is that we need to continue earnestly in prayer. There is, first of all, this admonition for us to pray persistently and constantly and continually and consistently. We are to be constant in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, then he spoke a parable to them, and he said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever been tempted to lose heart? Have you ever been tempted to just lose, be discouraged, and feel like you're just the whole world is against you, and you feel like you just are never going to be able to be what God wants you to be or to deal with the things that God wants you to deal with? You ought to pray and not lose heart. To pray consistently and persistently. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. We ought to have a full, continual posture of prayer in our hearts toward the Lord. We ought to pray continually. And folks, I think one of the reasons that we don't witness the way we ought to is because we are not prayerful the way we ought to be. We are not continuing earnestly in prayer. Secondly, it says that we need to pray vigilantly or expectantly. We need to pray expectantly. What does it mean when it says this? The word is actually used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, in contrast with sleep, awake versus sleep. It says in that passage, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The idea is that we are alert. We are aware. We're aware of what's going on around us. We are awake. That's why it says in Ephesians, in a parallel passage, awake thou that sleepest. And sometimes we as Christians in our prayer lives, it's like we're not watching for God to answer our prayer. We pray something because maybe we know we have to or we should. All right, I got to get that off my plate or go through my list. But we're not really expecting or alert to how God might choose to answer a prayer that we pray. We need to pray expectantly and vigilantly. This word is used many, many times in the New Testament. In fact, it's used 22 times, and 12 of those times it's in the context of the second coming of Christ, or the return of Christ. And the Bible says several times, Christ talks about how we ought to watch and pray. We ought to pray with alertness. We ought to pray knowing that the return of Christ could happen at any time. And then the idea of a strong expectation that we are praying with urgency. We're praying expecting God to answer our prayer. Folks, that is the kind of prayer that God wants us to pray. And then finally, God wants us to pray thankfully. He wants us to pray with a thankful heart. Do we come to Him in prayer with thankfulness? You know, oftentimes we don't come to Him until we're not thankful. We come to Him with grudging hearts. We come to Him with hearts that are just, Lord, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated. Now I'll pray. God wants us to come to Him persistently, consistently, expectantly, and He wants us to come to Him thankfully. What would it do to our prayer lives is if we would look back at other times in our lives where God clearly answered prayer and we started praying by thanking Him for previously answered prayer? Can you think of times where God has answered your prayer in the past? Can you think of times where you prayed for something and God answered? And folks, if you can't think of something, then you need to take some time just to spend in the quietness of your own heart and to think of a time or two or three or five or 20 or 1,000 when you prayed and God answered your prayer, and start and begin our prayer life with thankfulness. Because folks, when we begin to see God answering our prayer and we can look back at times He answered and we're praying with a thankful heart, we're putting ourselves in the right context and having the right heart to pray expectant that He will answer our prayer. Now, He may not always answer the way we want us to answer. And sometimes we're not praying the way He wants us to pray, which really brings us to the next point. It is not as though we are to have a stream of consciousness when it comes to our prayer life. God wants us to pray thankfully, and He wants us to pray consistently, but He wants us to pray in a focused manner as well. Are we praying in a focused way? And that brings us to chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, where we now are going to see how to pray in a focused way. We see in the passage, it says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So it's not just a stream of consciousness where we're just in a spirit of prayer. We need to be in a spirit of prayer. We need to have a heart for prayer. There ought to always be in the depth of our souls, even as we're going along in our busyness, a spirit of prayer, an unceasing prayer where we are praying without ceasing, as the passage says. But we need to be very deliberate and focused in our prayer. And the Apostle Paul here tells us very specifically how we ought to pray. And it's with this in mind that we come into this very specific area of praying for opportunities to share the gospel with people. He says, first of all, brethren, pray for us. This is something that he says several times in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. He exhorts God's people to pray for them as they go out and they preach the gospel. How we need to be praying for this. And he says, please pray for us. But he gets very specific on what to pray for. Notice what it says in the passage. He says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for that which I am also in chains, to praying for an open door for the word. This term open door is used quite a bit in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 14, it says in verse 27, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Did you catch that? The missionary journeys in the book of Acts, they would come and report to the churches. And when they reported to the churches, they noted that God providentially chose to open doors for the Gentiles to hear the gospel, for people to hear the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says here, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel a door was opened to me by the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? He says, God opened a door for us, and we in our lives and our message were a fragrance of Christ among these people. Does that sound like the illustration we started off with? Does that sound like the guy who's out in Seville Square in the middle of the city who's just railing on somebody who happens to be walking along? It doesn't at all. We were a fragrance of the gospel. Folks, I was really, when I was reading through all of this, I just want to say from personal testimony that it really caused me to think about how often I'm praying for open doors for the gospel. Every one of us ought to be praying that all the time, that God would give us open doors, that He would providentially open up doors for us to be able to share the gospel with people. Now, we're going to have a responsibility, and you're going to see that. But folks, our responsibility begins there. It begins by praying. And it begins by praying in a focused way. And since I've been studying this and reading through this, I got to tell you that I've been praying that. Just praying from time to time as it comes to my mind or in the mornings in my devotional time. Lord, would You open the door of the gospel for me? Would You open doors for the gospel for our church? For individuals in our church? Would You open doors for the gospel? Could we all pray that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, would you pray that? On a consistent basis, would you pray that? And just as the Apostle Paul is asking the church of Colossae to pray this, I'm asking you to pray this. Not just for me, although by all means pray for me, but for each other and for yourselves. We ought to be praying for open doors for the gospel message. And then I want us to notice this. There is this urgency that the Apostle Paul has when it comes to what we are to be praying. He says this. He says that God would open to us the door for what? Very specifically, he says, for the Word. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's concern was that the Word of God, the message of the gospel, would have free course and would be able to be communicated clearly to people. That was what he was praying for. That was his focus. He speaks of the mystery in the past, this mystery of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament there was this mystery. There was going to be the deliverance from our sin, from the nation of Israel. But they did not know all that was to come. They understood that there would be a remedy. There would be a sacrifice. There would be an ultimate payment. But they did not know. It was in mystery. But now that Christ had come and died to pay the punishment for their sin, this mystery was to be made known abroad. There was this urgency on the part of the Apostle Paul. The word mystery there, the mystery actually is Christ. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the message that we must constantly be wanting to get through to people. The message of who Christ is and what He has done. And He says this, "For which also I am in chains." He says, "I'm in chains because of this. I'm in chains." Now, why would the Apostle Paul, in the midst of all of this, mention that he is in chains? Why is he pointing this out? Well, this goes back to the time where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. And the Apostle Paul is pointing out that it was because of his preaching of the gospel that he is now imprisoned. In Acts chapter 21, we have the accounting of this. And you can take your Bibles and turn there if you'd like, or I'll just read it to you, beginning in verse 26 through 36. And I'm just going to read through this, and I want you to see all of what took place here, so that the Apostle Paul, when he went in and he preached the gospel, ended up in chains. Verse 26 says, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place,'" which, by the way, was probably a false accusation. "For they had previously seen Trophimus and an Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, that when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another, so that he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult. He commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after crying out, 'Away with him!'" This is what Paul is referring to when he says that I'm in chains because of the gospel. But Paul is still absolutely focused on the gospel. There's another reason that he mentions that he is in chains. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." Then he says this, "But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He says, "I'm in chains so that the gospel will not be in chains." He is in prison, and he is asking these people, the church at Colossae, to pray for him. He's in chains, but he knows that the gospel is not in chains, and he can continue to have open doors to share the gospel even while in prison. And he certainly does do that. There's no question of the singular focus of the Apostle Paul when it comes to the message of the gospel. And we'll note here then that he says he wants the message of the gospel to be clear and appropriately communicated. Notice what it says. Chapter 4. He says, "For which I am also in chains," verse 4, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He wants this word of God, the gospel, to be revealed, that people would understand it, that it would be clear. And he knows that the Lord must do that through him. It's the Spirit of God that opens the eyes of people to see the significance of the truth. And it must be God who does that. What is this gospel? The gospel is simply this. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The Bible tells us very simply that we have sinned, and our sin separates us from a holy God. And Christ came to live a perfect life, to fulfill God's just demands, and then to die to pay the punishment for our sin. So that sin separates us from God. That's called eternal death. But Jesus died in our place so that He could give us life. He took our death from us and He can give us life. And the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Anyone who will choose to trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross and dying for them, they can be saved. That's the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is very focused on this. Now I'd like to ask a question here by way of application of all this. He's so focused. And I would just simply ask this question, are we this focused? When it comes to our relationship with those who don't know the Lord, who have not accepted the gospel, when we rub shoulders with people, are we this focused? That God would open up a door of opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel with them. Or do we allow other things to get in the way? Do we allow other things that could be barriers to the gospel? Are we as focused as the Apostle Paul? And by way of application, I want to just talk about this a little bit because I think it's just so absolutely important. What are the things in life that are the most controversial? When somebody asks you, what are the most controversial things in life? What do you think are the most controversial subjects in life? And I'll give them to you. There are two of them that I can think of. Religion and what else? Politics. When Christ came to earth and lived as an example to us, and politics was brought up to Him, what did Christ do? He diffused it. Do you remember what He did? They came to Him and they tried to trip Him up. They did it on purpose. There was a lot of politics going on back then. You had the Roman Empire who was suppressing the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were upset at the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire were trying to make the Jewish people behave and be at peace. There was lots of politics going on. And there were some people that were sent by the Pharisees to come to Jesus to trip Him up. And they said to Him, Who should we pay taxes to? And Jesus knew exactly what they were doing, because if He said that they should pay taxes, then He was going to get the Jews upset at Him. And if He said that they should not pay taxes, then He was going to get the Romans upset at Him. And what does He do? He asks them a question. He diffuses the entire situation by saying, whose inscription is on this coin? And the coin's inscription was, of course, Caesar. And He says to them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And He moves on. He diffuses the situation. He does not get caught up in politics. I dare say that their express goal was that they would get Jesus caught in politics so that He would be sent to jail for politics. But Jesus was not going to jail for politics. And neither was the Apostle Paul. You never see them doing that. They always avoid it. Why? Because they are intent on the gospel. They are focused on the gospel. All over the place you see this, that they're willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel, but they're not willing to go to prison for the sake of politics. I was a few weeks, or quite a bit, not too long ago, I was at a table with someone, with two people. They both didn't know the Lord. One person was an avid Trump supporter. The other person was an avid, not a Trump supporter. The one person said they were telling me how great the economy was, and it was the policies of Trump that allowed the economy to be so great, and how wonderful all that is. Going on about that, and the guy totally expected me to just agree with him, hook, line, and sinker. But I noticed out of the corner of my eye that this other person next to me, who also didn't know the Lord, was not so inclined that way. In fact, she said two words: "He's immoral." That's all she said. Now, I could have tried to side with one or the other, but I was really intent on the gospel having its free course. So the question is, who was right? We're not going to get into that. But the reality is that how I answered that, I expressly thought to myself, how can I answer in a way that will diffuse this and will allow me, if nothing else, they might be at odds with each other, but allow me to have the gospel, to be able to get the gospel to them. Folks, that is the way we need to conduct ourselves. And it actually brings us right into the next portion of Scripture here. Would you notice then what it says in verse 5? What does it say that we are, how are we supposed to walk with those who don't know the Lord? Walk in what? In wisdom toward those who are outside. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. As Christians, we must devote ourselves to wise interactions for the gospel's sake. And really, the way that the Apostle Paul set this up, this is all first with the backdrop of prayer. So if you could just think of it this way, that a Christian who is gospel-minded is first going to be praying constantly. He's going to, in his mind, constantly be in prayer, and he is in focus going to be praying that God opens up doors of opportunity, and his focus of the door is the gospel can go through that door. But then he is going to realize that he or she has a responsibility on conducting his life in a way that is going to allow that open door to stay open. And so he exhorts these Christians to act in a wise manner. And I usually do not, I rarely say that what we have here are steps. Step number one, step number two, step number three. But I think that's what this is here. So how are we supposed to conduct ourselves? Step number one, we need to live wisely. We need to live wisely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourselves of the evil person." This, when it says those who are without, it's obviously here talking about those who don't know the Lord. And God wants us to be very wise in how we deal with them and how we live before them. He's already said previously in Colossians that God he prayed for them in Colossians chapter 1 that they would be filled with a knowledge of His will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And now He is asking them, He is telling them to pray, to live wisely. Why? Before or where? Before those who are without. Live wisely before those who are outside. Why? What's the goal? The goal is that the gospel can penetrate. That the door of the gospel can be open. That we conduct ourselves in a way that we can live out the gospel in front of them. And that we have opportunity to give the gospel. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Step number two, we're going to talk how do you do that? How do you live wisely? And by the way, let me mention a couple more things about step number one first before we get to step number two. Just keep in mind. Do you know that if you will live in, according to wisdom, think of wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs, if you will live that way, you are going to be distinct from the world because the world lives in foolishness. If you say nothing and just live wisely according to biblical principles, it is going to cause there to be a difference in your life. And one of the things I can say that I am so thankful for is that I've spent enough time working in a secular environment in the past that I've seen this time and time again, that there just is a difference. And I can just tell you this, that there have been times where the unsaved person has noted the difference and they've said, I want what you have in one way or another. Maybe it's just the fact that they see my kids. When I was working at Chick-fil-A, I would occasionally my kids would come in to see me and they were all excited to see me. And it was obvious that I had a loving family, which I am. It's by God's grace alone. And many of the people that I worked with did not. Not all of them. Some of them did, but many of them did not. There are all kinds of ways that we can choose to live wisely that can cause there to be, that we are salt and light to the world, which we're going to get to. It can cause people to sort of say, well, there's something different. There's something unique about that. I'm curious. There's a curiosity that occurs when we live wisely. Step number two. The gospel-minded Christian will readily identify and redeem gospel opportunities. Okay, so we're praying. We're praying for open doors. We're praying that the gospel would have free course. We're living wisely in a way that we're not going to allow barriers into our lives and into our speech and into our conduct that is going to keep us from even being able to communicate the gospel. And then as we are looking and expecting God to answer, we are readily identifying them. He says, redeeming the time. And this concept of redeeming the time, the word time could be translated opportunity. I think there's a lot he's saying here by redeeming the time. I think that he is talking about urgency, that there is an urgency to getting the gospel out. We don't know how much time we have left. There's the imminency of Christ's return. He could come at any time. And so we want to be faithful to him with the time that we have. But he is also saying that we ought to buy back the opportunity. We ought to redeem the opportunity. When you see an opportunity, he is saying, be ready to redeem the opportunity. Now, that, folks, who opens up the opportunity? It's very clear that God does that. We saw that in the book of Acts. We see that in other times in the New Testament. But we need to be in prayer, ready for the opportunity that we can redeem it and identify it and open it up. And this can happen through just our daily lives. I was listening to a podcast by a couple of pastors. They were talking about one particular time. They were talking about this subject, actually. And he was saying how one time the guy, one of the pastors, he hit somebody and hit a car. Not somebody, but hit a car. Okay. And it had a fender bender kind of an accident. And he just prayed that the Lord would redeem the situation. And so he, of course, actually, the guy wasn't around. So he left a note with his number and everything like he should. They had a conversation. It was a very pleasant conversation. Of course, he said, I'll pay for any, I'll definitely own up to my responsibility and all of this. And the guy was impressed by that, so much so that he said, hey, can we go? Hey, you seem like a really nice guy. Can we go? Actually, what he said was, go grab a beer. Okay. All right. Well, you can have a beer and I'll have a Coke and we'll go do something. Yeah. So God used that as an opportunity. Do we pray that way? Are we praying that way, that God would take even those kind of things and redeem the situation? The other pastor that in this podcast said that there was an insurance issue. I know what it was. It was he had a credit card fraud, credit card fraud. Oh man, I'm all upset over credit card fraud. So he calls the credit card company, and the customer service person is really, really nice. Says, "We will take care of that, sir. We'll, you know." And the guy says to this lady, he says, "Why do you think people do that? Why would they steal like that?" And he goes, "I don't know. It happens all the time. I get called all the time about this. I don't know why it happens." And the guy takes the time. He's sort of, you know, he's a customer, so he can take as much time as he wants. And he gives the gospel. And he says, "It's because people are sinful and depraved. Can't you see that around our world, that you look around and you see sin?" And he takes the opportunity to give them the gospel. Are we identifying and redeeming gospel opportunities in our lives as Christians? This is something, folks, I'm not suggesting that we act like bulls in a china shop and try to knock down walls where there's no door. But on the other hand, folks, I think we need to be ready, prayerful, and ready for open doors for the sake of the gospel. And then it says, step number three, the gospel-minded Christian will speak graciously. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace." Do we speak that way? Do we speak in a way that's gracious? The whole goal here, folks, is that we're able to preach the gospel. And unfortunately, sometimes I think our temperament hinders us. You know, when you give the gospel, people will be offended sometimes. But may they be offended by the truth of the gospel, not by our nasty disposition toward them. We want to do everything we can to be as gracious as we can so that we have the opportunity to, in a loving manner, give them the gospel. Now, we have to, at the end of the day, Christ is exclusive. God, Christ is the only way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. There is only one way, and that's offensive to people. But may that be the offense, not our manner in which we are speaking to them. Let your speech be always with grace. And it says, seasoned with salt. How is it that we are to be seasoned with salt? What does that mean? Well, salt does a lot of different things. It preserves. The Bible talks about salt, and for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, it says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it make it salty again?" And there are two concepts that I think are really important here in this passage to get across when it comes to this idea of speaking in a way that it's seasoned with salt. And one concept is in this Mark 9 passage, and you can look at this later, but basically there's this idea that when you come under difficult times in life and you speak in a gracious manner despite the fact that you are undergoing trials and difficulties, it is something that is very attractive. You are a disciple of Christ. You are going to suffer for the sake of Christ. But when you do, there is an attractiveness to that. There is almost a preservative effect. And the other thing that seems to be the case when it comes to this term is that salty makes you salt makes you thirsty. And there is a way to speak to unsaved people that it makes them want more. There is a way to speak to people that don't know the Lord, that when you speak to them about the truths, that you meet them where they're at and you speak to them about certain truths, that can cause them to want to know more about what you're talking about. Now, folks, sometimes it's just a matter of praying, "Lord, would you just help them to ask me questions?" And God, I can tell you by personal example how often God will answer that kind of prayer. And we need to pray that way. Or we're constantly thinking as we're talking, we're thinking about how we can speak in such a way or say certain things that will be truth, but it's the kind of truth that will cause curiosity and cause them to realize their own thirst, their own need. The problem with people, folks, is that they don't know their own need. They're in great need, and yet they don't know it. And when we speak to them in a way that it's seasoned with salt, it begins to help. They're curious and they begin to see. They're thirsty for what they don't have. They're living in untruth. They're living in lies. They're living in this perception and their own reality that's not really real. And the truth is so different that they want to know more. And then step number four. The gospel-minded Christian will answer questions effectively. Notice what it says in the text, that you may know how to answer everyone. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." God, it's interesting the way the Lord puts this. The context is suffering in 1 Peter, that we will undergo suffering, we'll undergo trials and difficulties, and people, those who don't know the Lord, will observe how we respond to those things, and they will ask questions. And when that happens, how we respond in those situations will cause them to ask questions, and then we need to be ready to give an answer. And notice it says that we need to do so with meekness and fear. There is this humility in the way that we ought to respond. There is this lack of pride, for lack of a better way of saying it. Folks, we have the truth, but we're just beggars who found bread and we're showing other beggars where to get it. And we ought to be really careful when we are sharing the gospel with people that we answer questions in an effective way, which is not, "I know it all, but by God's grace, I have truth that I want to give you." It's like bread that I have that I want to give you. It's not by my own merit that I got this bread, because God opened the door for me to hear the gospel. God opened the door for the gospel to be given to me and for me to receive it. That we would answer this way. So wrapping all of this up, number one, we need to have a constant posture of prayer. So important. That's the beginning. Don't forget, folks, that's the beginning. If you're going to witness the way God wants you to do, share the gospel the way God wants you to do, it's going to begin with a posture of prayer. Number two, Christians must pray for gospel opportunities, for open doors. Number three, we've got to be very focused on the message of the gospel, to remove distractions and to remove barriers and to remove those kinds of things which would be in the way of that. And number next, the gospel-minded Christian should live in a way that fosters gospel opportunities. The gospel-minded Christian should live in a way that fosters gospel. We ought to conduct our lives in a way that allows the gospel to have free course so that we have opportunities to share the gospel with people. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you just for the privilege of gathering this morning together. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us and give us, we need you. Our efforts will be futile when it comes to sharing the gospel without our coming to you and depending upon you for what we cannot do. And Lord, our dependency has to do with opening the door. We need you to open the doors. And Lord, we need you to provide opportunities. And Lord, we are expecting that you will in your time in our lives. Lord, I pray that when we do, that you will help us to live out in our lives a kind of life that is conducive to the gospel. May our lives be filled with grace and wisdom that works in cooperation with your providence to open up doors so that the gospel can be shared. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.